today on Real Radio.
And rather having the Word of God affect their culture had shaped the Word of God in their lives. That's always a dangerous thing, you guys. We can never let the culture dictate to us what our God is all about and how he is to be perceived and followed. Ever.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We've already learned in this series that this New Testament era congregation did have its share of problems: idolatry, sexual perversion, the list goes on and on. Well, now, in this section of chapter 11 we're looking at, Paul deals with the socioeconomic divisions among the believers, the rich and the poor, as they were supposed to be gathering and breaking bread together. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a mini-series called, quite simply, Being a Believer.
Okay, grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians 11. We've been in this chapter for a little bit. It's a hard-hitting chapter. I have to honestly tell you, I asked Lisa, do you think anybody will be back next week? From last week's message, people were getting up and walking out of the building. The only thing, they didn't have their hair on fire. Maybe they caught it on fire when they got out of the building. I don't know, but some people were not happy. And the cool thing is, I don't want to run people over. I don't want to offend people. That's not what I'm about. That's not what I want to do. But when the truth comes rolling down the road and it comes up to your ankles and looks right at you in the face, we've got to deal with that. And God's word doesn't change. And so Paul is speaking, remember, 2,000 years ago to the Greek believers. The gospel had made it now, had gone to Corinth. And these Corinthian believers, they were coming out of paganism. They were worshiping all the various sorts of the Babylonian gods. And we talked about some of those last week. Paul made it very clear. Some things we needed to avoid because of how graphic it is or what he was speaking about. And so now he comes to a portion where he turns to the church regarding its conduct internally. And the Corinthian church, as I've mentioned before, was a very carnal church. They knew the gospel, they knew the word, but they had taken the word, and rather having the word of God affect their culture had shaped the word of God in their lives. That's always a dangerous thing, you guys. We can never let the culture dictate to us what our God is all about and how he is to be perceived and followed, ever. Our culture is to be invaded by what you believe. Here's the amazing thing about that. Somebody might say this morning, well, boy, aren't you just out in the open about it? You're just talking about taking it to the world, aren't you? Yes. Yes, because our message is a message of love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, salvation, and hope. And for far too long, people have been sequestered or held back from speaking the truth. And Paul is going to address the carnality of the truth at Corinth, but it's quite interesting because he's going to educate them a bit regarding their beliefs. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, that's where we begin. The title is Being a Believer. What does it mean to be a believer for real? He's challenging the Corinthians. He says, now in giving these instructions, verse 17, I do not praise you. I'm not going to compliment you, since you come together, and your coming together is not for the better, but is for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions, factions. We call them cliques today among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry or another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's not only what Paul is saying. Jesus said the same thing in the Gospels. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner, you guys, unworthy manner means lightheartedly. You don't take it seriously. It doesn't mean that you have to, that you're perfect. It means you do not appreciate what's being what the Lord has done for you. It's very important you realize that. That this person eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my beloved, he says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order, he says, when I come. You say, what is this going on? I'll set the stage, but I want to get into the main thrust. He quotes Jesus. He even says he's instructed by Jesus regarding this. When the Corinthians came together, you guys have actually read this before in the book of Acts. Remember on the events that just happened after the resurrection, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that the believers met daily, house to house, and with contentment, they broke bread one with another. We know from other portions of the book of Acts that they studied the Old Testament together. They sang praises and hymns, and they did this daily. And then as the church began to grow, it became less and less until, as the scripture says, as often as you do this. Regarding the communion service, listen, that's one thing. But what I'm talking about right now is what's called agape feast. The church came together and believers would share food. They were supposed to share food. You know what we call them today? I hate this word. Yeah, potluck. That's gross. I don't think Christians should be anywhere near pot. And luck? What is this luck? I don't want to have luck when I'm eating your food. I know my food. What's your food? I don't want to have luck about it. Listen, potluck, it shouldn't be even in the Christian's vocabulary. When we come together, we should have love feasts, love meals. Why? Because agape meal, that's what it was. They would come together. Listen, after work, the Corinthian believers got together. They would all bring food. All the rich people had all this food and they would eat it. They would eat it. They didn't have jobs. Listen, they actually know this as a historical fact. The rich people, they have leisure. They have time. They would show up at the church and they would show up early. They start talking. They start eating. The poor people who had jobs, and many of them were slaves in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, they would get to the love feast and there's no food left. And all the fat people are laying around with the rich people with the toothpicks and laying around saying, boy, wasn't that a great event? And all the poor people were hungry and skinny and emaciated, and they're wondering what happened. What is the deal with this? And Paul says, look, isn't it sad? The opening verse 17 and 18, he says, it's a pretty sad thing when this church gets together, he said, and it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Can you imagine going to church and saying, well, man, you know, it's all for the worse. It's not for the better. We're going to look at these things this morning. Number one, jot it down if you look at it. It's found in verses 17 to 22. And regarding being a believer, it's about being liberated. It means that we remember our liberation, that we have been a liberated people. Mark that down. The Corinthian believers in Greece had forgotten that they had this freedom in the Lord. And we learn this in verses 17 to 19, that we've been liberated from segregation. He says, now, in giving these instructions, I don't praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions. There is class sections in your church, and he says it's wrong. When you and I think of the word segregation, which is part of our notes this morning, in America, we think of blacks being separated from whites. And that is bad enough. But as a Christian, not only is that bad, but what could be worse than that when you begin to separate, parse people out? All the black people over here, all the white people over here, all the yellow people over here, all the red people over here, all the brown people over here. That is not only wrong, but when it gets into the spirit of a person, that people begin to spiritually parse others up. In the body of Christ. That's what was going on. It would be like this today. Now look, I'm gonna get mail with what I'm gonna tell you right now. I already counted the cost. I'm gonna tell you right now. In fact, I'm gonna give it to you. You're not gonna like it, but don't answer me back in mail, unless you have a biblical cite scripture to back up your point. Okay, here it is. When I see heaven in the Bible, when I read who's there, I do not see sections in heaven of white people. I don't see it. I don't see a black section in heaven. I don't think it's right in Christianity that we call ourselves the church, but only the white people attend this church, or only the black people attend this church, or only, are you hear what I'm saying? Now look, if it's only a Korean church, or if it's only a Japanese church, or if it's only a, what are we saying? That the body of Christ is divided. We read this about the Corinthian believers and we say, boy, what a bunch of carnal people. But wait a minute. Heaven is not broken up regarding colors. We've got to get over this and we got to stop it now. It's not a good thing. Because the Lord, when he looks at us, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever... Regarding Christianity, that kind of segregation should evaporate because it's not only wrong, it's spiritually offensive to the heart of God. We should not have churches. Now look, again, if it is because of language barriers, I get it. But I'll tell you what if I were to announce to you today, I'm leaving this church next weekend because I'm Portuguese, I'm going across the street and I'm starting the Portuguese Christian fellowship. Why would I do this? I don't get it. You say, well, that's awful personal. That's my whole point. It was personal to them. In their case, they had slaves over there, middle class right there, rich people over there. They wouldn't associate with each other. Where's Jesus in that? That's absolutely wrong. We've been liberated from that stuff. Segregation is not from God. And I speak of it most in the spiritual sense. The Bible tells us, Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Isn't that awesome? This is Jesus telling us, okay, this is how you're gonna love other people, the same way I loved you. Isn't that great? I don't know how the Lord talks to you. I mean, first of all, he always speaks truth. And if you notice, as in the household of God, the family of God, he always speaks to us with his word. But there's a little bit of a tone to it, I think, how he speaks to us. And for me, I might be thinking in my mind, oh man, I don't want to get near that guy. Non-Christian, Christian, doesn't matter. And then the Lord, I feel, in a sense, he taps me on my shoulder and says, hey, Jack, look at you. What, Lord, what? What? Oh, you know, there's people who don't want to be near you either. But Lord, I mean, couldn't you have said, look, I don't even want to be near you, Jack, but I love you. Well, he doesn't say that, but how are we supposed to conduct ourselves? Imagine if we began reaching out and going out to people that we would consider them the unlovely people. You guys, do you remember last week when I mentioned in the message that we need to be careful how we treat other people, because the scripture says, like with Abraham, remember the angels appeared? And we need to be careful about that. You guys, Monday morning, I think I was still in my sleeping clothes. There was a guy came to my door and he said, "Hi, I know your father." I have never seen this guy in my life. And I said, "My dad?" He goes, "Yeah, I know your dad." And I'm thinking, my dad's been dead for a long time. And I go, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah, your dad, you know?" I go, "You mean like my dad?" And he goes, "Yes, our Father in heaven." And I go, "Oh yeah, hey, right on, how are you? I've never seen this guy before." And he goes, "I need a ride. I need to go to the store." You guys, the first thought in my mind was, who is this guy? The second thought in my mind was, I just talked about people showing up in our lives. Could this be an angel? He wants to go to the... I go, "Okay, let's get in the car." I'm driving like this. I'm not kidding. I'm looking at the guy. I'm looking for feathers or something. Because the scripture says you could entertain angels without being aware, because they can appear as a human. And I'm like this, I tell you, it has nothing to do with my notes. I'm off my base now, I'm telling you. It was crazy, it was weird, but the whole thing was because of the message last Sunday. I'm thinking, Lord, am I treating this guy okay? Look, if in doubt, love him, right? Love him. That's what Jesus said to do. Why? We've been liberated as believers. And are we true believers? One of the things is that there will be a hallmark of the Spirit of God living in our lives, that we've been liberated from segregation. The next thing is this, selfishness. We've been liberated from selfishness. In verses 20 to 22, it says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." He says, you guys are not coming for that motive. You have the wrong motive. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper," or agape meal, "ahead of the other person." You're grabbing food and pulling it to yourself. One's hungry, the other one's drunk. What is this, he's saying? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You should be doing, if you're just going to come together as a common issue, then stay at home." Don't you love the way Paul talks? And I love this, because this is a guy, he's going to write them again, but you wish he would have spoken to them physically, because he, according to history, he's this little bow-legged scholar of a man, Jewish man from the tribe of Benjamin, speaking to a bunch of pagan Greeks. It is amazing, absolutely crazy. And he's going to instruct them, but he's telling them right now, you could almost feel him say, you're coming to church for the wrong motive. You're coming to just get something out of it. And people who don't have anything are not getting anything. You're neglecting them. Why? Selfishness. One of the true manifestations of God having control of your life will be generosity. The scripture speaks about the Spirit being in a man. Proverbs speaks about it. Solomon talked about it. It will be marked by generosity. A church should be not only generous to the world around it, but it should first be seen the most to the generosity to church members among themselves, loving one another. Selfishness, we've been liberated from it. It's a very important thing to realize, because there's two things going on here right now. There's the love feast that would take place when they would come together, and it would segue into the Lord's Supper. We would call communion. Now look, if you're not familiar with this, watch this. They would come together for their sharing of meals, their, that bad word again, potluck moments. From there, they would talk and they would pray and they would discuss and they would fellowship. The word is koinonia. They would draw close together. From there, they would, the gathering would then take an even deeper now spiritual flavor, and it would go toward communion. You say, okay, what is that about? Maybe some of you, because this is a church that has people from all walks of life in it right now. You would say, wait a minute, communion according to who? According to what? There's only one communion. It's according to the Bible. You say, well, wait, our church does it this way, or our church does it that way. I don't care how your church does it. Is it according to the Bible? Because there's a whole different gamut of thinking. And listen to what he says. Don't miss this. This is very critical. When the scripture says in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. True belief as a believer is the ministry toward others. That's what we're, hey, listen, until we see the Lord, that's what we're living for others. It's the greatest way to live. Jesus taught us that. It's all about others. And this whole argument that Paul is bringing to the Corinthian believers to get them back online is that they would remember that what Jesus did for them by going to the cross, by dying on that cross, the scriptures not only foretold he would do that, we'll see that in a moment, but the Bible says that he willingly laid down his life. He knew. No one took his life from him. He gave it. Is that not the ultimate display of not only love but generosity? That you would give to you the dearest, most dearest thing you have. If that wasn't enough, those of you who have children, as I quoted the verse earlier, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We'll find out today by the end of this message what that means. I would argue with you today that it's easier for you or I to give ourselves in sacrifice than your child. Now, I know there's people in the world today that sacrifice their kids, but I have to tell you, that's demonic. How can a parent kill their child? I don't even know what to say to that. If your child's in harm's way, will you not push them out of the way that you are the one that sacrifices that life of yours that the other would go free? Especially your child? So much love, so much amazing sacrifice. And the Bible says, as believers, if the love of God truly dwells in our lives, we will make sure we won't be, listen, we won't be cold. I don't mean in that in a rude way. We won't file in and file out. Okay, well, Pastor, this is a big church. I mean, we have to file in and file out. Well, you might have to file in and file out through the doorway, but that's what the parking lot's for. Talk to people. I mean this. You're not going to get out of the parking lot any faster anyway. It's hopeless. Talk to people. Get their names. You know the sticker. Have you seen the church sticker? It's the cross with the sunburst on it. Have you seen it? They're free. They're everywhere. Grab them. Say why. They're just a symbol. Thank you. I'm going to tell you why right now. We have a deal. Watch this. We have a deal, you guys, right? When you put the sticker on your car, when you see it driving around town, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pray.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a study that takes a look at the last section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The title of the study today is, quite simply, Being a Believer. It's actually a mini-series that takes a look at this section in Paul's letter that addresses the unnecessary socioeconomic divisions among the believers, the rich and the poor, as they were instead supposed to be gathering and fellowshipping and breaking bread together. Being a Believer. That's the title of this series within a series, part of Pastor Jack's fascinating verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter written by Paul. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've been telling you a lot about our new television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. It airs on Monday nights at 7 o'clock West Coast time on hischannel.com. That's hischannel.com. Now, last Monday night on his channel, we presented Pastor Jack from Israel, Relationship, Not Religion. If you missed it, just click on the Video On Demand button right there at the website, hischannel.com. Now tonight, we'll see part two. Again, it's called Pastor Jack from Israel, Relationship, Not Religion. In this second part, you'll see Pastor Jack standing in the area where the Roman army toppled the rocks off the Temple Mount, which, by the way, fulfilled the prophecy given by Jesus himself to his disciples some 40 years prior. So, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. That's tonight, 7 o'clock West Coast time, on hischannel.com. Just click Live TV Stream for Real Life with Jack Hibbs. We think you're going to like it. Our phone number, it's easy to remember, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.